Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20. And verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom is of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And our subject this morning is our true vocation. Our true vocation. As we consider this great parable this morning, the parable of the laborers, as it is known, we will see very much the glorious gospel applications and how God is calling each and every one of us to labor for him, to serve him in an eternal vineyard. Well, this parable, as I've already mentioned, the parable of the laborers, well, perhaps it's not one of the most memorable parables. There are some very memorable parables in the New Testament. Parable of the lost son, for example, the prodigal son, that's a memorable parable. The parable of the good Samaritan, that again is much loved and well remembered by so many, not just Christians, but so many around the world remember these tremendous themes. But maybe not so much this parable that we read here in Matthew 20. And yet, as I have mentioned, there are tremendous gospel themes that I intend to bring out in a meaningful and accessible way for us this morning. And very simply, what is this parable about? Well, it's about a householder. We read that in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Well, he's actually more than just a householder. It seems from the rest of the account that he owns an estate, far more than just a house. He has a vineyard, he has land, he has an estate. And he goes out early in the morning to do what? To hire laborers, to hire workers into his vineyard, to work in his estate. And we read that he goes out at certain times throughout the day to the marketplace. He goes at the start of the working day, which would have been 6 a.m., very early in the morning, we read in that first verse, to hire laborers into his vineyard. And then he goes out again 3 hours later in the third verse. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And then again 3 hours later at 9. Then every 3 hours until the 11th hour, he's going out looking for workers. He goes out at the 11th hour, right at the end of the working day, to seek laborers just to serve for 1 hour. And yet, well, we read at the end of this parable, those who work just for 1 hour will receive the same pay as all the other workers, those who have worked the whole day, which doesn't go down very well. And, well, we'll get to that in due course. But that's really the parable in a nutshell. But what I want to do this morning is just to bring out 3 points or 3 headings that will help us to see the gospel in this parable. Now, one word that keeps appearing in this account is the word idle. The word idle, we see it in verse 3. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And then in verse 6, about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Well, what does that word idle mean? Well, many of you will know this, of course. It very simply means lazy. Somebody who is inactive, somebody who's not doing anything, somebody who is not working, he's doing nothing, he's idle. And what we see here is that the state of these people before the householder calls them is that they are idle. That is their state. And really, this is a picture of the state of the natural man before he is called by God. You see, the householder, really, he represents God. He's calling people into his kingdom. And what we see here is that before we are called by God, we are idle. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean that all unbelievers, all non-Christians in the world are terribly lazy? No, I don't mean physically lazy. I'm sure there are non-Christians who work very hard, far harder than I do, I'm sure. But in this sense, when we read idle, we're talking about spiritually idle. Spiritually idle. In other words, your soul is idle. Your soul is inactive. There's no exercising of the soul for an unbeliever. Of course, an unbeliever will never pray. He will never pray. He will never commune with God. He will never read the Word of God. He'll never read the Bible. He can't be bothered. He's too idle to do those things. He's spiritually idle. That's what we mean when we think about this idleness before God calls us. Somebody who is spiritually idle very often will have an idle mind, a mind that does not stray too far, that doesn't think very deeply about anything. He's too idle to do that. He can't be bothered to think about the meaning of life. You're asking me to think about the meaning of life or why we're all here? The purpose of what we're doing here in this life, in this world, is there a God? People are too idle to think about that. Maybe, well, it comes to their mind once or twice, but they don't really think about it in any meaningful way or in any serious way. They're too idle to do that. Their minds, they just want to think about trivial things, just sports and TV, because they're idle in that sense. And this is what we're like without God, before God calls us. Somebody, of course, who's spiritually idle will never do anything for God. No act of service, no act of sacrifice for God. They're not going to lift a finger for God. No, of course not. For myself, yes. If it was all about me and what I enjoy doing, well, I'll go all out for that. But for God, no. Do you see the sense? We're idle before God calls us. And this is so sad, because serving the Lord, it's actually our true job. This is the reason why we are here on earth. This is the reason why you have life. The meaning of life, our great purpose, it's to serve God. That's your true vocation. That is your true calling. To know God, to serve Him. It's the only calling that uses all our capacities. It's the only calling that employs body and soul. There's no other job that engages your soul. Yes, they may engage your other talents, a limited number of talents, your mind, your gifts and so on. But when you come to Christ and you serve Him, it's body and soul. You are being used to your full potential, to your full capacity. It's the only employment that does that. So if you reject God, you're rejecting your true calling, your true work. You're saying, I don't want to live to my full potential. I don't want to engage the soul. Dear friends, this is so sad. We must, when we are called, answer that call, because to serve God, to know Him, to love Him, that is our true calling. So that's the first heading that I wanted to bring out. We are spiritually idle, and we are greatly lacking if we are not employed by the Lord, or if we resist that calling. But the second heading that I want to present to you, and I'm going to spend a bit of time with this, is that this parable really, it presents to us a picture of how the Lord calls people at different stages of their life. at different stages of their life. Just as we see this householder, he's calling to people at different stages of the day, at the beginning of the day, and then the third hour, then the sixth hour, and so on. Well, God calls to us at different stages of our lives. Some people, God will call very early, when they are children. We read, of course, how the householder goes out very early in the morning, and some people come very early to Christ as youngsters. The gospel, of course, it's so simple that even a child can understand it. This is no complicated message for children. In fact, children seem to be able to take in the truth of the Word of God better than most adults. Children, well, for them it's obvious that the Word of God is true. It's obvious, for example, that the world has been created. When you teach children that the world couldn't just have come about by chance, they understand this. Of course it didn't come by chance. There must be a creator. They know this almost instinctively. A child can take this in far better than an adult, that there's a creator God. They understand what sin is. Of course they do. A child understands what it is to do something wrong, to be naughty. They understand the concept of punishment for sin. If you're naughty, you'll be punished. They understand these things very well. And they understand forgiveness of sins, that which is promised in the gospel. Children, they understand these things. The gospel is so simple. Unlike so many of the other religions and the philosophies of man, the Word of God is accessible even to the very young. And you know, it's a glorious thing to see a young person saved. A young person, when he's saved, well, he's set free. He or she is set free. Because otherwise, you're held captive by your own sins. You know, there are two choices in this world. You either serve God or you serve your own sins. You're not really free to do whatever you want, like people think. The scriptures say you serve God or you serve sin. You're under the dominion of sin, to your own lusts. That's your work in your life. That's your job, to serve your own lusts, to serve your own passions. That's your vocation without God. And this is so terrible. I remember, well, I was like this. When I was a youngster, I was saved relatively late in life. And yet, I was spending the whole part of my early life running after my sins, running after my own passions. And you know, when you do that, you actually waste all your talents. They don't bring your talents out. You waste all your talents. And that is such a terrible shame. But what a wonderful thing. When a young man or a young woman comes to the Lord with so many years ahead of them to serve God, to know His blessing, to know His grace. Dear friends, if you are a youngster here today, if you want true life, you must come to the Lord. It's never too early to come to Christ. But some people, of course, the Lord saves a little later in life. Maybe there are some people here, or some people who are listening online. You're not a youngster anymore. You're not old, but you're not young. But you're still without the Lord. Well, God is calling to you even today. He hasn't forgotten about you. Maybe you have forgotten about Him. Maybe you rejected God in your early life as a youngster. God is visiting you again. He's calling you to see the emptiness of life without God. You're at an age now where you ought to be able to see that life is not like it is in the movies. Life is not like it is on TV. When you were young, perhaps you thought that. But you've got to an age where you realize it's not actually like that. You can see that the world doesn't keep its promises, that the world, it actually grinds you down. You ought to be able to see that in middle life. And perhaps you've seen the sin of the world in a new way. You didn't see the sins of the world when you were young. You were too young. But now you see it. You see how sinful people are, even in your workplace. You see how cruel people can be, how manipulative people can be. And God is calling you. Can't you see the sin of the world? You're going to continue to live for this world, even when you've seen all these things, how people betray one another. You've no doubt seen broken relationships, broken marriages. Perhaps you've been hurt by somebody. And perhaps you can see your own sin, dear friends. You know, the older we get, the more our consciences are weighed down. Things that you've done. When you were young, you would say to yourself, oh, I'd never do that. I would never commit this sin or that sin. And then you got a bit older and you did it. You actually did it. You broke your own standard. Well, dear friends, there's a higher standard than ours. There's the standard of the living God. How far short do we fall of that? Dear friends, God is calling you now. You've lived a little while. You've seen sin, the sin of the world, your own sin. You must come to God. He calls us when we are young. He calls us in our middle age. But then the Lord calls us at the very end of our lives also, the 11th hour of life. That's what we read about in verse 6, about the 11th hour. There were only 12 hours in the working day. But just before the end, the householder, God, that representative of God, he goes out and he still finds some who are standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Well, again, are there people here or maybe listening online? You're right at the end of your life. God can call you even now. God is willing to show mercy. You've lived your whole life without God, and you don't know how long you've got left, and you stand on the brink of eternity. Death is not the end, dear friends. I know some elderly people who think that. When you die, that's it. You're nothing, so there's nothing to worry about. Death is not the end. There is eternity ahead of you, and you don't know where you're going to be. You think about it sometimes, but it troubles you, and you try to put it out of your mind because you think to yourself, surely it's too late. It's too late for me to come to God now. I've spent my whole life without Him. I just have to take my chances. Dear friends, it's never too late. Read this parable. Even at the 11th hour, God was still calling people to Himself. God says to you, even this day come, I am ready to receive you, to bless you. In a moment, even if you look to the Lord in a moment and trust in Him, why, you will have the same joy, the same peace that you would have experienced if you had come to the Lord as a child. It's the same grace, you see. It's the same salvation. Come to the Lord. Seek Him. It's never too late. So this is really, essentially, the great picture that is presented here. God calls to us no matter what stage of life we are at, and that applies to every single one of us. Every single one of us here. It's never too early or too late to seek the Lord. But one final point we need to look at that is most certainly presented to us here is that this parable, it emphasizes God's grace, God's free salvation. Now, I mentioned right at the introduction that at the end of this parable, we read that those who had worked the whole day, those who had worked the whole day were angry or resented the fact that those who had only worked 1 hour got the same pay as them. We read that In verse 11, and when they had received it, those who had worked the whole day, when they had received their wages, they murmured, they complained against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. They've only worked 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. We've worked the whole day, and yet those who only work an hour get the same pay. Well, on the surface of it, we may think that's right. If you, in your workplace, you worked the whole day, and somebody came along at the end of the day and they got the same pay that you did, wouldn't you be upset? Wouldn't you complain about that? But dear friends, this is teaching us something. Teaching us something very important. That a place in heaven is not something that is earned. It's not something that is earned like you would earn your wages in a job. It's not earned. Heaven is not deserved by anybody. Somebody who is saved as a child does not deserve heaven more than somebody who's saved at the end of their life. It doesn't work like that. Heaven is given freely. Nobody deserves it. Heaven is given by grace through faith in Christ. That's the message of this parable. The only one who deserves heaven is Christ himself. He's the only one who's earned heaven for us through his perfect life here on earth, his life without sin, perfectly obeying the law of God. He's the only one who earns heaven for us, his righteousness. And his righteousness is given to all those who believe. It's his work that gets us to heaven. It's not our work. It's not anything that we do. It's him. We don't deserve it. We think of his perfect, spotless life, and we think, of course, of his atoning work. His atoning work on Calvary's cross. That is what we are saved by. Dear friends, I've just spoken of people who have spent many years, even come to the end of their life without Christ. But you know, there are many people who spend many years thinking that they have Christ, but they don't. Many long years saying that they are Christian, saying that they are right with God, but they are not, because they don't have an understanding of what Christ has done for us at Calvary. They never say to themselves, I am a sinner. They know that the whole world is sinful, but not I am a sinner. They never say that. And they never truly believe that when Christ died on the cross, it was for me, for sins that I have committed. I need Christ to die on that cross for me personally, not for the drug addict down the road, not simply for the alcoholic, but for me. I have sinned. They never really grasp that and understand that. Christ, when he shed his blood, it was for me. I need that work. Not my own work, not my own righteousness. That is as filthy rags in the sight of God. I need Christ. I need Christ alone. Dear friends, is there anybody here like that? Have you been trusting in your own works? You say you're a Christian, but you trust in what you do, not what Christ has done. Dear friends, it's never too late. It's never too late to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I have been trusting in myself. I have made a great error. I understand now. Christ died for my sin. Christ is my righteousness. I depend entirely upon him. It's never too late. This is what this parable teaches us. And this, well, it is a glorious parable. And I hope I've brought out in some measure these gospel applications. But just one last thing before we close, because there is one thing that perhaps suggests itself to us through this parable. Not just how God calls to individuals at various stages in their lives, But I think there is an element here of how God calls out to the world at various times in history. You know, there have been some times in history when there has been virtually no gospel preaching, or some places in the world where there has been no gospel preaching, but then God comes and visits them. And then sometimes the gospel is taken away, and then God comes back to those times, to those places in history. And when we think of the 11th hour, when God calls out to us, this suggests to us that just before the very end of time, just before Christ comes back, God will call out to the whole world one last time. And perhaps this is the time we're living in now. It seems that way. When we look at all that's going on in the world, when we see all the hostility toward God, when we see all the great apostasy, when we see all the great judgments upon the world, and death all around us, reminding us of that which is to come. Dear friends, I believe we are living in the 11th hour now, and God is calling out to you. So whether you are young or whether you are old, the day of grace is about to close. It will not be open forever. There are only 12 hours in this day. Not forever, not unlimited opportunity to come to Christ. There's only a certain time, and we never know when that end will come. Dear friends, you must seek him. I believe that we are in the 11th hour, even now. Come to the Lord. Don't delay. Come and bring your soul to him, trust in him, and trust in him alone. Well, may the Lord bless these glorious words to us. Let us turn in our hymn books to our final hymn this morning, a hymn that speaks of mercy, hymn number 376. The wonderful mercy of God. Hymn number 376. And I will read out this hymn of Charles Wesley. Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus pleads and loves me still. Why to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. Now incline me to repent, let me now my fall lament, now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee that thou art like this householder. This is a picture of how God so graciously calls to us at any stage of our life. Lord, thou art so gracious, so merciful, and it is never too late to come to thee. O Lord, look upon each and every one of us and extend that gracious invitation. We know that time is short, that time will not last forever. But dear Lord, we pray that each and every one of us may turn to thee before the end come. Work in us, O Lord, by thy mighty saving grace. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.